Well, today Pastor Karna is going to be talking about baptism. And it was kind of interesting when people walked in, they saw this kind of a sign and said, oh, we must be having a baptism today. And maybe not, but I think she's going to just talk about this. The words when we talk about baptism, do you guys remember your baptism? Nope. How about you, Ab? No? Me neither. That was a long time ago. For most of us, we were baptized when we were little bitty people and can't even remember. Now I can remember some of you being baptized and some of them being baptized, but I don't remember mine. And so how do you know it even happened? Because you had other people witness it, yes. And maybe you feel baptized. Maybe you feel that you're a part of God's life and plan, and you have Jesus in your heart. And so you're like, yeah, I was baptized. But in the liturgy for it, and when Pastor Karna talks about it, it's going to say, you know, baptism is an outward, invisible sign that we love Jesus and we profess him to be our Savior. And I was thinking about that. You know, for so many other things, we have signs, we have things that we remember. And I happened to look on my arm, and I'm like, you know, some people probably wonder why I wear all these things. And I was thinking, this bracelet here reminds me of, it's a remembrance of my friend that died of cancer. And this one is from a good friend, and it says, be happy. Supposed to remember, remind me to be happy. Needs to be squeezing harder, I think. That bracelet is from my bestie friend in the world that lives far away, and it reminds me. It reminds me that she's thinking of me. And then this one is from one of my favorites. My good friend Miss Lindsay made it for our crazy warrior group, and it says, "Love and laughter, warriors forever." And those are, reminds me that there are people praying with me all the time whenever I need it. And then there's my wedding ring. It's a sign that I'm married and I love him very much, even though he makes me a little crazy sometimes. And then this is a ring from my sorority. And this is a ring from my sister to remind me how much we love each other. This one is a special one. Luke and I have these for his friend Ryder that was killed in a motorcycle crash this summer. And then these here are rubber bands to remind me to do something. And sometimes I forget why I'm wearing them. So they don't always help. But my grandma always did that, and I thought that was kind of funny. So anyway, so I wear all these to remember things. But then I was like, do I have something to remember that I was baptized? And I was looking at my other arm, and this is from my sister, and it's a cross. And so I was thinking, you know, maybe some people wear a cross, maybe a necklace. Lucas has a necklace. Some people have like a beautiful design on their arm or other places that has a cross. And that's their sign to remember they were baptized. And so like a bracelet or a rubber band or a ring, like that, it's an outward invisible sign that we were baptized, kind of a witness, kind of saying, here, I want you to know that I'm a child of God. And each time we celebrate a baptism, it's for the people that are being baptized as well as a chance for us to remember and be renewed and be thankful. Okay, shall we pray? Father God, thank you for bringing these children. Thank you for keeping them safe this week in this crazy world of ours. And thank you for watching over them in the days to come. Be with them and help them be an outward and visible sign of your love and your baptism of their lives. Help us to support them as we took an oath early on in their lives, saying that we would support them and raise them in the Christian faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're free to go.
Our first reading is from the New Testament, the book of Acts 10, 34 through 43, and you may remain seated for this reading. Peter said, "I really am learning that God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. Rather, in every nation, whoever worships him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This is the message of peace he sent to the Israelites by proclaiming the good news through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know what happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached. You know about Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and endowed with power. Jesus traveled around doing good and healing everyone oppressed by the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and allowed him to be seen, not by everyone, but by us. We are witnesses whom God chose beforehand, who ate and drank with him after God raised him from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Here ends the reading.
Like me.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel reading is from Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. At that time, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River so that John would baptize him. John tried to stop him and said, "I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me?" Jesus answered, "Allow me to be baptized now. This is necessary to fulfill all righteousness." So John agreed to baptize Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, he immediately came up out of the water. Heaven was open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and resting on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I dearly love. I find happiness in him." Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words I speak be those you want spoken. May the words we hear be those you want heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, I did not type my own sermon, so this is from Phil McCarthy in most part. My arm is getting better, so my goal for this week is to type my own sermon for next week. So, the sacrament of holy baptism is a defining trait of all Christians. Whether Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, Pentecostal, or Reformed, all Christians are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism is for Christians what circumcision was for Jews, the mark of the covenant. It's what sets us apart as people of God and disciples of Jesus Christ. There are two essential elements used in baptism: water and the Spirit. Water symbolizes cleansing of sin. Along with the Spirit, it also symbolizes the death of our old nature as we are born again in the image of God. It makes no difference whether we were baptized by sprinkling, pouring, or immersing. It's not the amount of water that's important or how it's applied. What's important is the love of God, who gave his only begotten Son to redeem us and reconcile us to himself. That's what baptism is all about: reliving the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not an inoculation against sickness and death, accidents, or other misfortunes, but it is the reassurance that come what may, God will be with us to give us the grace we need to overcome all adversity. Baptism assumes a profession of faith. Youth and adults make for themselves. In the case of an infant, the profession of faith is made by the parents and affirmed by the congregation. The child then grows in the strength and knowledge of his family's faith, and that includes the whole church family, until he or she is old enough to make his or her own profession and confirm his faith or her faith in Jesus Christ. We're only baptized once, yet we're invited to renew our baptism vows often. When someone else is baptized, and in services like today, there are designed specifically for that purpose. By renewing our baptism, baptism becomes a living sacrament, much like the covenant of marriage. When a man and woman get married, they exchange their vows before God, and then they spend their lives trying to live out those promises they made to each other. A lot of times, couples ask to have a service of renewal of the wedding vows. I believe my parents renewed their wedding vows on their 50th anniversary. And renewing your promises, whether as husband and wife or as a child of God, it is a good way to reaffirm your commitment and get a fresh new start toward fulfilling your vows. In a little while, I'm going to invite you to come forward and stand at the baptismal font and renew your baptism. Just so you know what to expect, what you'll do is dip your fingers in the water, and you can just either dip your fingers through the water, or you can dip your fingers and put the sign of the cross on your forehead, and I'll say, remember your baptism and be thankful. You can either pray at the altar, or you can then go down and go back and sit down. But before that, let's take a closer look at the gospel lesson for today and ask a basic question. Why did Jesus come to John to be baptized in the first place? He didn't have any sins to be cleansed of. He didn't need to repent and turn back to God. The common practice of baptism in Jesus' day was for a new convert who wanted to become Jewish to be baptized, but not Jews themselves. William Barclay points out, no Jew had ever conceived that he, a member of the chosen people, a son of Abraham, assured of God's salvation, could ever need baptism. Yet according to Matthew 3:1-6, it says, in those days, John the Baptizer came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then people from Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now clearly something was up. A new day was dawning. The kingdom of God was at hand. Jews from every corner of Judea were coming to be baptized. But that's not all. Matthew goes on to say, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. But why? Evidently, John wondered the same thing. Matthew continues to say, but John would have hindered him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus, answering him, said to him, allow it now, for this is the fitting way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed it. Jesus came to John to be baptized in order to fulfill the righteousness, to take the next steps in God's plan to reconcile the world to himself. Commentator John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, Jesus' baptism was the first act of his ministry, the first act in the redemptive plan that he came to fulfill. He who had no sin took his place among those who had no righteousness. He who was without sin substituted to a baptism for sinners. In this act, the Savior of the world took his place among the sinners of the world. He humbled himself, to use Paul's words, in obedience to God. From Philippians 2, who, existing in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He became as one of us so that by God's grace we might aspire to become more and more like him. This transformation from sinfulness to righteousness begins with baptism, and it goes on as long as we live, as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's grace and love. And so whether as an infant, youth, or adult, first we're baptized, then we renew our baptismal vows time and again as we press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. So, do you remember what you promised? Or what your parents and congregation promised on your behalf when you were baptized? There are vows, and this one isn't exactly the same as in our hymnal, but it's really close. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce all evil and its power in the world? How do you define sin? Now, that can be kind of a slippery slope. You could say that sin is breaking one of the Ten Commandments or committing one of the seven deadly sins. But then we all know that sin often sneaks up on us in subtle ways. For example, it's one thing to tell a bald-faced lie, to lie under oath. It's another thing to tell a little white lie. When Jimmy Carter was running for president, there was a female reporter who was dogging his mother, trying to get some smut on the candidate. So in her gracious Southern style, Miss Lillian, as they called her, invited the reporter to her home for an interview. She met the reporter at the door and invited her in. The reporter wasted no time going for the juggler. She asked, "Has your son ever told a lie?" "Never," replied Miss Lillian. "Never?" the reporter asked. "Never," Miss Lillian replied. "Never?" the reporter persisted. "Well," said Miss Lillian, "maybe just a little white lie every once in a while." "A white lie?" the reporter asked. "And what, pray tell, is a white lie?" Miss Lillian took a sip of her coffee and said, "Well, you know, when I met you at the door just now and told you how nice it was to see you." Do you turn from the ways of sin? That's the question. Sin is whatever separates us from God and from each other. No matter how innocent and harmless it may appear on the surface, to pursue a life of righteousness is to walk a straight path and speak the truth in love. It's also to turn from evil. Psalms 34, verse 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Another vow is, do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? To turn to Jesus is first to acknowledge the fact that he died for your sins. He bridged the gap between you and the righteousness of God. Because Christ died for your sins, you're counted as righteous, even though we're not. That in itself is reason enough to turn to him. But there's more. To turn to Jesus is not only to accept the sacrifice he made for you, it's also to follow his teachings and his example. While the world still believes in the age-old doctrine of revenge, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Jesus taught his disciples to forgive. Matthew 5, verse 39 says, "But whoever strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." While the world still believes in "you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours," Jesus taught his disciples to give to those who couldn't give in return and to love their enemies as well as their friends. And while the world still believes in looking out for number one, Jesus taught his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." To turn to Jesus is to trust the leading of his Holy Spirit, to speak and act in his name, to live in a way that others may see the very image of Christ in your face, and hear the very voice of Christ in your words. Another baptismal vow is something like this. Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? To be a disciple is to be disciplined. And to be disciplined is to be a subordinate to a higher authority than your own. In the army, it's to get up when the bugle sounds reveille. In football, it's to execute the play sent in by the coach. In the orchestra, it's to follow the conductor's baton. In the Christian faith, it's to ask yourself, in every situation and circumstance you face, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? And then do likewise. So to sum it up, you've been baptized. You bear the mark of the covenant. You belong to Christ and to God's great family of faith. Today, you have the opportunity to renew your baptism and affirm once more your commitment to live as a child of God and a disciple of Jesus Christ. The questions will be before you. I invite you to answer them in the affirmative, not only with your lips, but with your life, not only today, but throughout the coming year. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to live out our baptismal vows. Help us to live like Jesus wants us to live, like how Jesus taught us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.